Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John-Marc Grodi, here at EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Jeff and Lois Heron, the former Wesleyan ministers. They came to the church in 2015, and it's an honor to have them with us tonight to share their story. Lois, thank you for being here. Jeff,
John-Marc, thank you.
It's great to finally have you out at the show. And as we were talking about beforehand, it's such a privilege and a joy to do the program because all the stories connect, right? We have friends, maybe they'll come up in the story later.
Yeah.
There's so many, degrees of connection through all these stories that God writes these amazing stories. And so thanks for being here to share yours.
Thanks.
It's an honor to be here. Thank you for having us.
Absolutely.
Hard to believe that I'm here. Yeah. After having watched, you and especially your dad, with so many of the conversion story. So it's a pleasure to be seated in this chair.
Oh, well, it's an honor to have you. And again, so blessed that the show continues because there's so many good stories to tell.
Yeah.
We've got two tonight intertwined.
Right.
And so let's go back to the beginning. Maybe we'll start with you, Jeff.
Okay.
Kick us off and then we'll bring them together.
All right. Well, I am a product of Michigan. Grew up in the Thumb area, a little town called North Branch, a rural community. Grew up on a small horse farm. I was the oldest of five. And really was a Sunday school kid. My family was pretty nominal in their faith expression. My dad grew up with really no faith background, and my mom grew up in the tradition that I'm a part of. We came out of the Wesleyan movement. And so along the way, there was this little program called CYC. It stood for Christian Youth Crusaders that became a part of the local church that I was a part of in North Branch, Michigan. And we got so many points for going to Sunday school, and then we also got so many points for going to church. And back in the era that I grew up in, as a kid, I'm 68, I was born in 57, the worship service was referred to as the after service. In that particular era, Sunday school was more prominent than the worship service. And so, but because I was going to CYC, I realized that I could get more points if I not only went to Sunday school, but if I also stayed for the worship service. And so, or at that point in time, it literally was called the after service, which seems kind of ironic and odd to me, but so I would stay for the worship service. My aunt and uncle would bring myself and some of my siblings home because my parents would go home after Sunday school. And so I think around the age of 11, I was confronted with the claims of Christ and recognized that I needed a Savior. I needed my sins forgiven. And so I prayed to receive Christ with my local church pastor one night at one of the CYC meetings, and began establishing a relationship with Christ, primarily through that avenue of Sunday school and CYC. And then in the latest turn of events was the fact that I was attending the worship service and listening to preaching and learning all that I could in those particular time frames. But as a kid, every summer, from Mother's Day through Labor Day and sometimes later, my family went to horse shows. We were very avid horse showers. We raised quarter horses on the farm. And so because we were gone on Sundays, then I was no longer going to church on those Sundays that we were showing horses. It was a wonderful life, kind of a Pollyannish life, kind of idyllic, and especially for those who like horses, and I still like horses to this day, even though I'm not around them very much anymore. But it's a lot of work.
Yeah.
And so around age 15, I said to my dad in the spring of the year when he wanted to buy me a new horse, I said, "Dad, I don't want you to buy that new horse for me." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I don't want to show anymore." And he said, "Why don't you want to show?" And I said, "Because I want to go to church on Sundays." And I don't know where that came from other than the Spirit of God resting deep within me and helping me to express my conviction. It was extremely difficult for him, but to his credit, he did not force me to continue to show horses. And so I stopped showing horses, and I would go to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday school and church. I was involved with a wonderful group of friends that I went to college or went to school with, and we played sports together, and they were growing in their faith. Some of them were from different faith traditions, but we were all growing together, having Bible studies. And when I graduated from high school, I felt like I wanted to become a dentist. And so after my freshman year of college, going to the University of Michigan at their Flint branch location, during the Bible study with my friends during that summer, I sensed a definitive call into the pastoral ministry. And so I went to the U of M Flint branch school, withdrew, talked to my pastor, and he helped me begin the process of applying to go to Marian College. And I'm going to stop there and let my bride pick up from there and talk. But that's where I'm at this point of getting ready to pursue the ministry within the Wesleyan denomination.
Awesome, Jeff. Yeah. Well, let's go to you, Lois. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the beginning for you. Talk about your upbringing and your family and your faith background.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was born into a ministry family in the Wesleyan denomination. My grandparents were missionaries to South Africa and Swaziland, Zambia, different names now, but, and then my dad and his siblings were all born there and lived there until they went to college. And when my dad moved to America to go to college, he met my mother, and then they went back and they raised their family there in South Africa for a time. And then when we came back to the States, my dad was in denominational leadership. Mm-hmm. And that gave me a pretty good glimpse firsthand of what goes on in the politics of the church. But I was raised in a very prayerful family and very focused on scripture, love for the scripture. And then, of course, the mission emphasis. And, you know, I don't ever remember not loving God with everything that I was.
Yes.
But as I grew up, and I'm a questioner, and now I can look back and contemplate things as a Catholic, I thought, oh, I was a sacramental personality, and that drew me further and further into the scriptures and my love for the scriptures. Went through a bit of turbulence in my teen years, but came around, and just through the prayers of my parents and intercession from my grandparents, continued to be faithful to the Lord. And served on mission teams, and I liked to sing. I would do that kind of stuff. But the college that was in our town was Marian College, and that was a Wesleyan college. It's Indiana Wesleyan University now. And so when it came time to go to college, it was kind of a no-brainer that we would go there because my mom worked there. We could get tuition free, you know, that kind of thing. And so I started college as a high school senior and started college, and lo and behold, this guy, he's an upperclassman, and he's there early to help the freshmen orient to college life. And wow, didn't take long. He oriented me to him. Yeah, so that's where I'm, that was my background, and I'm grateful for it.
Yeah.
A rich tradition, rich tradition of faith, love for the scripture, music. I'm an artist by nature. So when I was in college, I studied art, and you can't study art history without studying the church.
Right.
And little by little, as you mm-hmm. contemplate your journey, it's like, I can point to times in learning about art history that the Lord was speaking to me through art, which would make sense to me, through music, through the arts. And that started drawing me very, just in a very hidden way, into our eventual reconciliation with the church.
And both that sacramental dimension that you mentioned.
Yeah, right.
You know, that speaks to us through art, through beauty.
Right.
But also the art history really confronts you with the question of history. Like, how did we get here? What, there's a lot that happened in the past 2,000 years.
Right.
And how did we get to where we are as Christians?
Precisely.
Yeah. Right. Well, how did you guys meet from your respective, Jeff?
Well, yeah, it was, as she said, I was on campus early that particular year.
Yeah.
When I went to college, I started in the middle of the year because I used the fall semester to gain application and to be accepted into the program. So I was allowed to become a men's resident director in the only men's dorm on the campus. And so because I was there early and incoming freshman, I met Lois during freshman orientation. Oddly enough, we met at a roller skating event that the school
that dates us.
had put on.
Nice.
And so I, shortly after that, asked her to go to a B.J. Thomas concert in a neighboring community, and I think at Taylor University in Upland. And we attended that, and 4 weeks later, I asked her to marry me.
Wow.
And we became engaged. I gave her her diamond on her 17th birthday, 18th birthday, and married her on her 19th birthday.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so it was
the right thing to do.
It was the right thing to do.
We just knew.
And because it was a denominational school, and because I wanted to become a pastor in the Wesleyan denomination, I wanted to give the disclaimer to say that we really are thankful for the heritage that we've received through our upbringing. She mentioned love of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We both gained a great appreciation and great training in scriptural background. One of my majors was biblical studies. We had a great love for missions. Mm-hmm. And I guess probably the biggest thing was the church helped us understand that we were sinners and that we need Christ for salvation.
Amen.
And so when we think of those orthodox positions and those orthodox teachings, it laid and provided a wonderful foundation for us to not only grapple with, but to grow into. And because I was coming from sort of a nominal background and didn't have a whole lot of formation, a whole lot of discipleship, now we would say within Catholicism, catechesis. When I got to college is when I feel like I really blossomed and became more knowledgeable about the faith, what it meant to be a Christian. And here I was having the privilege of studying to become a pastor. And so we continued our education together. After we got married, a few months after we got married, one of the professors on campus was pastoring part-time one of the small local Wesleyan churches in the community, and he wanted us to join him on that team, and the little congregation wanted someone to live in their parsonage to help keep it up and taken care of and have some activity in it, and I realize now that he was bringing us on because he had an exit plan in mind. And so for 2.5 years, a year and a half while I was finishing up my undergrad degree, I served as a pastor in that little church and then continued after I graduated while the last year of Lois having her undergrad work completed. We welcomed our first child, our only son, Jason, while we were there in that pastorate. And while I was there, our denomination at that particular time did not require a seminary degree.
Mm-hmm.
And I was not planning to go to seminary. But after pastoring for about a year and a half, I realized that further education would be very beneficial, very helpful. And so our plan was, in which we ended up fulfilling and following through on, and once she graduated, we resigned our pastorate. And we moved to Portland, Oregon, and I attended what was then called Western Evangelical Seminary and received an MA in Christian Counseling. And so that took us across the country to the Northwest, 19 months, They were good years. They were difficult years. I'm glad that we did the experience and we did the education, but I wouldn't want to repeat it.
Yeah.
It was a tough slog, but we got through it.
Well, a couple things there. Number one, I want to just go back for a moment. Such a great point about, you know, just appreciating the Christian foundation you received. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, a point we love to emphasize here. You know, division in the body of Christ is the result of sin, all of our sin.
Right.
But all the gifts and charisms and the beautiful things that happen amidst our division, that's the result of the Holy Spirit. And so we praise God for that, mm-hmm. you know, and we lean into that. You know, we're thankful for that. The number two, I wanted to ask you both then. So as you move into seminary at this point, mm-hmm. Where was your theology? Did you have a real, at this point, were you pretty grounded in Wesleyan theology? And what did you think about other Christian churches, other Protestant denominations, and where was Catholicism in your worldview?
Right.
Yeah.
I was still such a novice with my own Christian maturity that I was just excited to be learning more about my own tradition's background.
Sure.
At that point in my life, I think the only time that I had been in a Catholic church is when I attended a high school friend's funeral. He was in a car accident, was killed unexpectedly and tragically. I had never met a Catholic priest. I had some of my classmates who were Catholic. I knew that they were different, but it was not part of the conversation. And so I knew that the Catholic Church existed, but it really wasn't on my radar.
And it's interesting you asked that question. I meant to say when I was growing up, because I'm so musical and I've always loved popular music too. So the Beatles were big. And when Let It Be by the Beatles came out, I would just want to sing along. And my dad overheard me singing that song one day. And he said, "Now, Loie, we don't sing that song." And I questioned him a little bit, but not understanding. He said, "We just don't sing that song." Well, you know enough about the song to know it's talking about Mary. Now, we weren't anti-Catholic, but that was an inkling for me that, you know, when you look back, you think, oh. And then, of course, you tell a child they can't do something, mm-hmm. and you do become a little more interested as the child. So, and then I had a great friend who was Catholic growing up. And I didn't see any difference. So there was that. And I was very steeped in the Wesleyan tradition due to my parents' mm-hmm. role in the denomination in general around the world. And it wasn't until we went to seminary that my eyes were open to other expressions of Protestant Christianity, sure. because we were there with all kinds of Protestant mm-hmm. denominations. And I had one particular friend who really made an impression on me with her praise of God and her freedom to just pray. And I don't know, Sue is her name, and she just struck me as someone very genuine. And I unfortunately had not been exposed to a lot of genuine peers in the faith. And even though they were all denominational official kids, there was a lot of breakdown behind the scenes, sure. and I'd seen the negative of that. So it was very refreshing to go to seminary for that reason, is just to be exposed to it. It's like, yeah, it's so much bigger than what we are. And who knew at that point was like, oh, it's so much bigger than what you are. You're not even, you can't comprehend how much bigger, but that came later.
Yeah. And as she mentions the different denominational groups, and there were different traditions, but we were pretty much under the same big umbrella,
right.
yeah. Wesleyan, Arminian for the most part.
Sure.
But there were different expressions of all of that. And so it did broaden our horizons a little bit, but it was still pretty much within that narrow window. And so we were just not yet exposed to, anything that I would really call Catholic.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. What was the experience studying there?
The experience studying there was very positive. Mm-hmm. I think we learned a lot about life.
Right.
We were in the early days of parenting, early days of our marriage. We had each other and we had our toddler son, and that strengthened our relationship. But I was chomping at the bit to get done so I could check that box off and get into the local church. And so we were there going to school for 19 months, and then I was flown out to the expression in the Wesley movement is to candidate at churches to be exposed to different churches and see whether or not they wanted to offer us a call to come and be a part of their ministry.
And you're voted on. That's one thing. Yeah.
Right. It's not under a bishopric system where you're appointed. The congregation calls you, and then you're voted as to whether or not they want you to come.
Gotcha.
That has its drawbacks because it's very man-oriented. And we saw it happening over the years of ministry, that authority confusion was causing a lot of problems in the church, especially for pastors and their families, because you were always at the mercy of the vote.
Right, right.
Or the most powerful voices. And so the years of ministry of the different churches Jeff served in, and I, by virtue of being his wife, served as well. There was always that in the background. It's like, are we serving the Lord or are we serving the man? Anyone in a denomination would understand what we're talking about. Any pastor's wife would very much understand what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Sorry.
That was great. And I like the phrase authority confusion because that's what it was.
Yeah.
And it was extremely difficult at times.
It strikes me like it's almost like going into a marriage with like a prenup, you know, in other words, right? Like this works for now, but if there's a controversy.
There you go.
What's going to keep us together?
Exactly. Like,
you know, it's a different principle of unity and authority there.
Yep. Yeah.
And another with that marriage analogy is when a wife and husband and wife serve a church as a pastor and a wife or a partner, for all intents and purposes, there's three partners in the marriage. Because the husband, in a weird kind of way, is married to the church, which we understand as Catholics to be a beautiful thing, and that's why celibacy is so emphasized, valued. But that really, an underlying thing was going on there that over the years, and then the family didn't always come first, even though that was his intention. And then, you know, you start to see that. And I guess that's what started to unsettle me. Mm-hmm. Jeff was very good about keeping us first.
Yeah.
But clearly, we always seem to be beholden to.
Sure.
Whoever's opinion.
Yeah.
And then sometimes you're put between a rock and a hard spot. You can only do a funeral one time, or you can only make a death call at a hospital one time. And so, you know, you got to choose between your family and the church. And in those kinds of tough situations, of course, the church had to take first place, and you would extend yourself to the family of the deceased or the person who was in the process of dying, as well as their family members. And I don't begrudge that, but at the same time, there was that pull and there was that tension.
Right.
And so after seminary, our first pastorate was in the blue water country of the Thumb area of Michigan. We were 10 miles north of Port Huron, Michigan, in a rural setting, right 3/10 of a mile from the shoreline of Lake Huron. And we were there for, I think, four and a half years.
Mm-hmm.
And then a pastor friend of mine that I served under when I was going to college wanted to know if we'd be interested in moving to a suburb of Phoenix, Arizona, and doing a church plant. And we did that.
It's a big move.
It was a huge move.
In a lot of ways.
In a lot of ways, yes. While we were in Michigan, our two daughters were born, and that rounded out what ended up becoming the Jeff Heron family. So we have three children, Jason, Emily, and Paige. Dear individuals. And so then we moved to Glendale area and became church planners. And we were there for 7 years, literally digging out a church in the desert.
Wow.
And what were you going to say?
Well, there's where we, even though we didn't realize it at the time, there is where we really started being confronted with this whole thing of authority and leadership, because here everything rested on Jeff to make this work or not, and if make it more attractive than the other option. And we, and then there was some tumultuous times of just trying to make these baby Christians become Wesleyan. Because there were rules about the Wesleyans, and you had to follow those rules in order to be a member. And it'd be different if they were rules that were solidly based on faith and the scriptures and tradition, but they weren't. They were lifestyle rules and things that, here, we would have people that had been addicted to gambling that were finding their way to the Lord, and those in broken marriages finding restoration. And then you come in and you say, but you can't belong if you don't. Oh, that messed us up.
Yeah. Again, there's so many angles to the authority question, right? There's the big doctrinal questions, but then there's also the question on some of these practical issues. Well, who does have the authority to decide?
Right.
You know, and just because we've been doing something like this for a long time, well, obviously it wasn't that since the beginning. So it does bring up this question of how do we, and when there's an argument, when there's a disagreement, where do we go?
Exactly. It put us in a real polemic often, in a predicament that was just very, very taxing. So we're in this church planning ministry. We're going on 7 years. And I received a call from an acquaintance from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And he said, I've been here for about 18 months. I need help. And I'm interested in bringing you on staff as my assistant. Would you be interested? And so I said, well, let me talk to Lois. Let me pray. Let me consider. Well, we decided that we'd at least go to Sioux Falls for a visit, a pastoral visit. And long story short, we ended up accepting the assignment, and we served at that particular Wesleyan church in Sioux Falls for 18 years. And that's where we finished rearing our children. That's where they all graduated from high school in Sioux Falls, and left that particular home as a launch pad to go into college, and ended up getting married and those types of things. So I don't know what you would add to those 18 years that are there.
A lot, but
Why don't we take a break there, actually?
Okay.
Good stopping point. We know that, you know, again, a lot of ministry there, a lot of life happened, but with still some of these questions, I presume, sort of just lingering in the background.
Sure
so
enough.
we'll come back and then pick up those threads and see where they go.
Okay. Great.
All right. Well, stay tuned. We'll be right back to hear the rest of Jeff and Lois's story. I want to remind you that if you go to chnetwork.org, you can find all kinds of resources. You can find a written version of their story at chnetwork.org/story, which you can share with friends and family. But there's all kinds of resources there, especially if you're a convert to the Catholic Church or someone who's on that journey. We want to be praying with you and for you, and we have resources for you. So check that all out at chnetwork.org. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour, speaking tonight to Jeff and Lois Heron, their former Wesleyan ministers. And thank you guys for sharing your story tonight. You know, we left off, you're in the midst of this long period of ministry. What was the location again?
Where we ended up, we were in Sioux Falls, South Dakota.
Right.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
And I know during the, you know, as we said before the break, a lot of life happened there.
Right.
Kids grew up, went off to the rest of their lives, college and everything. Lots of ministry experience. But again, I presume some of these questions, these lingering questions about authority. And again, you gave us this great snapshot into some of the dynamics of congregational type denominations, right, where there's this dynamic of voting for the pastor, and that has its issues that, you know. And so let's pick it up there. What happened in the midst of all that? Yeah.
Well, it's interesting you should say that. And I know that Lois will have a perspective that is a little bit different than mine as a pastor's wife.
Yeah.
But when you knew that it was coming time for a pastoral vote, it would mess with you or mess with me. And so then I began to ask myself, well, who am I really working for? Am I working for my senior pastor? Am I working for the church board? Am I working for the church bosses of the church? And every church has a church boss or some church bosses, whether they're on the board or not on the board. And those church bosses have a way of inflicting their preferences and their power on the people who are the ones who are supposedly pulling the levers and pushing the buttons. And then the last question would be, or am I serving Christ? Am I working for God in this pastoral assignment?
Yeah.
And so there, it just began to be a tremendous amount of challenge, intellectual and spiritual strife, trying to sort through that milieu of who was the proper and right authority, and who did you really answer to?
Yeah.
And in light of that, in 18 years at that particular church, before I go too far down the road, I'll stop there and I'll let Lois jump in and add her perspective on that particular, what I just referred to.
Well, there's always a meanwhile,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
the family life and the home life. And not that Jeff was not was unaware of this, but, you know, our kids, our oldest, hit the teen years. And as a woman that prayed and knew the scripture, I just naturally turned to fasting and prayer. It was just part of my nature. And when he was in his early teens, we both thought, oh, this could go either way, you know. And I thought, my responsibility as a mother is to pray and to fast. And so I started reading everything I could on fasting and prayer. But it was part of our tradition, but it was like a day or, you know, that kind of thing. And it was just, I knew there was more.
Yeah.
And my spirit was open to that for the sake of our son and then our daughters coming up. And the more I read, the more I realized I had to go further back in history. And I started reading what we call saints. Like, why didn't the Wesleyan Church have saints? And wow, the little crumbs that led me down that path, and St. John Henry Newman, to go deeper in history is to no longer be Catholic or something.
To cease to be Protestant.
Cease to be Protestant. And I thought, whoa. So then my curious nature, as I'm learning more about fasting and prayer and practicing that on behalf of our family, and especially beside the teens is what Jeff was facing, discovered all the early church fathers and the Didache and all the saints. It's like you've been introduced to a new world you've never seen before. And why didn't anyone tell me about this?
It's a new world, but it's yours.
Right? It's mine.
It's your
and it
heritage.
Made all the things started to fall in place. And then you start doing some comparing. It's like, this is what history has done. Why did it have to change? And communion began to be, communion was very casual and occasional. One time, as a teenager, we had communion with orange juice and potato chips. And that bothered me as a teenager, but then that started to bother me that we would just bring it up out, you know, once a quarter or once a month. And and then observing how communion, which should have been the most worshipful part of the worship service, learning from the past, was now just something relegated to something we did.
Yeah.
To remember.
Like a skit at a youth group. Like it's
right.
Just doesn't.
Yeah. Right. It just started to.
Things didn't resonate.
Yeah.
And then the sacramental expression through the history of the church, the Benedictines, St. Benedict really drew me. During this whole time, in our latter years in ministry, while Jeff, his meanwhile was, things were starting to crumble.
Yeah.
I don't want to take over.
Yeah, no, you're doing great. The crumbling became... I had especially three different individuals who were, I like to say, they were hunting me. I had an intellectual bully, I had a bully, and I had a passive-aggressive bully. Mm. And the longer this went, the more tumultuous it became. And then there came a point in time when the senior pastor that I was serving under was basically asked to move on, and so he did. And then we ended up learning about a ministry out of Colorado Springs that we attended for ministry couples in some measure of crisis. Mm-hmm. We were not in crisis as a couple in our marriage, but we were in crisis in ministry because of the things that we've just described.
Yeah.
And so we discerned at that particular point in time that we needed to resign from that particular pastorate. And so we got back home. It was this time of the year. We resigned. And my last Sunday was in that particular assignment was December 16 of 2012. And part of the meanwhile is Lois had become a Benedictine oblate. She met a nun, where she was working as a lifeguard and as a water aerobics instructor. And that particular person that she met, I guess I already said she was a nun. But she invited her to attend the oblate meetings, which she did, and Lois became an oblate. So we were beginning to start bumping into Catholic things.
Right.
And so I thought I would probably just take 3 to 6 months off when it came back to the springtime and churches began looking for pastors. I would kind of throw my hat in the ring and see where we might go. After all, this is how I earn a living. And the longer we went and we started visiting different churches, different evangelical churches, and found out it was just the same song, just a different verse. And meanwhile, Lois is going to either going to Mass on Saturday night or early Sunday morning and then coming home on the Sundays that I didn't have to work. I became a registrar in a local emergency department, a patient registrar. And I had to work every third weekend. And actually, sad to say, I was excited when it was a weekend that I had to work because I didn't have to try to figure out what church to go to attend.
It was grueling.
Yeah.
It was grueling.
Yeah, and it's how toxic things had become for me because of the pastoral ministry, which is really, really sad and unfortunate.
And we had found we had a love for the liturgy, which we didn't have a liturgical background in the Wesleyan movement.
Right.
And so then we found a Presbyterian church that was very liturgical.
Yeah.
Still kind of ignorant about all the ins and outs of each of the Presbyterian expressions, and there are many, as all of them are. And our son challenged us, because we were going with, well, at least we have the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
Our son challenged us. He and his wife had already converted. He said, you need to read what they really believe. Well, when we realized that they were really the foundation of morality was really eroding in the Presbyterian movement, as it was everywhere else, we couldn't abide. And we kind of looked at each other, now what?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I, in my heart of hearts, I knew, I really did know that Jeff would eventually be Catholic, but I wasn't going to push. We just don't operate like that.
But after we left the Presbyterian Church, then we checked out a couple other evangelical churches. And coming home after one of those worship services, I just kind of emotionally threw up my hands and I said, next Sunday I don't have to work and I'm going to Mass with you. Because she was by then regularly going to Mass at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Sioux Falls. And we never left.
Yeah.
Until we just recently relocated. But
and it didn't take long before then we were signing up for it. I remember when he was working, I'm better at journaling my thoughts. So I felt like we needed to make a decision because we'd been going there for a while. And I just was just, I had a Catholic mentor and a Catholic DRE that was helping me navigate this space that we were in. And we were praying a novena, the novena of the Lost Causes.
Is it Jude?
No, it was with Mary, which was
Undoer
a new thing.
Undoer
of Knots, yes. I didn't understand novenas yet, didn't really know what I was doing, praying these prayers. And I wrote a letter to Jeff, and he had come home for lunch one day, and just after he was done eating, I said, I want you to read this before you go back. And he read it. And I thought, this is going to shut the door. Because I said, I could still be a pastor's wife, but I need to be Catholic. And I was fear and trepidation. And he looked up from the reading my journal entry, and he said, I think it's time we meet with Father Fitzpatrick about becoming Catholic.
Wow.
Blew me away, but
praise God.
Yeah. True to his nature, he's quiet, and he was navigating this hard space we were in.
Yeah. And during that time, when we were visiting evangelical churches, I was meeting about once a month with DRE that she referred to. His name is Joe. He ended up becoming my sponsor. And he married, his wife used to be in the youth group of the local church that I was serving at.
Oh, wow.
And she converted and became Catholic. And so we would meet, like I said, about once a month. And then when I said to him, I think I'm really interested in becoming Catholic. What do I need to do? What do we need to do to become Catholic? He said, let's start meeting more regularly. And rather than meet here in the coffee shop, I want to meet at the parish office, in my office. Mm-hmm. And so the thing that really sealed the deal in my own heart that I wanted to convert is one day we were sitting in his office. The Cathedral of St. Joseph is perched on one of the highest spots in town, and it just overlooks the city. It's a beautiful space. And Joe is sitting across from me, and I'm looking out over the city over his shoulder. And he says to me, Jeff, he said, your movement that you're coming out of believes in sola scriptura, scripture alone. But he said, in this Catholic church, we have what we call the three-legged stool. And the three legs of that stool are sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and sacred authority. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know as well as I do that a stool cannot stand on one leg. So in the Protestant tradition, where do the other two legs come from? And I pondered that for about 30 seconds, and I looked at him and I said, Joe, I don't have an answer. I don't know. I said, where do they come from? He said, they come from the local church pastor.
Right.
And John Mark, it was like he took a white hot ice pick and just skewered my heart, because I began to have flashbacks of all those times when I felt like my two legs had been cut out from underneath of me and the stool fell over.
Yeah.
And I was voted on, or it wasn't a good vote, or there was stress and pressure and conflict because they didn't like what the local church pastor was teaching, preaching, saying, doing, wanting to do, or whatever it might be.
Right.
And for Jeff with ministry, he was, his ministry was more hidden. His counseling pastor, and I mean, he would be in the
pastoral ministries.
So it didn't measure. You couldn't measure success of the local church, because you don't talk about what happens with families that are coming apart. So he always had this extensive ministry to broken people, which, as he said, who am I serving? Mm-hmm. But that's not what was bringing the money in. Mm-hmm. And the people.
The numbers.
And thus the votes.
And thus the votes, right.
Yes. Yeah. So he was just a man in conflict for so long, and we saw it more clearly the further away we got. Mm-hmm.
Well, I like how Joe put it, you know, with the three legs there. Again, a Protestant could hear that and say, well, okay, you've got these other two things. We don't need them. But you always have them. And that's, I think, the point that you're making here. They're always there.
Right. Yes.
There's some tradition that you're holding to.
Yep.
And there's some authority that you're pointing to in addition to the scripture, because someone's still got to interpret it. It's just a question of who's interpreting it.
Yes.
And which traditions are we sticking to.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
And it changes.
So when he
society.
Explained and described to me sacred authority and explained the magisterium to me, it was like an aha moment for me, and I realized that's what we've been missing. We've got all of these voices claiming to be the authority and presenting what needs to happen, and it was always so many different voices that there was a lot of things up for grabs, and so everything was so fragmented, so disjointed. And in the years that I had been in ministry, those 34 years, the theology of pastoral ministry had changed and morphed so significantly.
Right.
And I can't remember who I was reading at one particular time, but it was a particular Protestant minister or pastor who had written a particular book. And he referred to bodies, buildings, and bucks. Mm. And I realized that that had become the new Holy Trinity.
Mm.
Yeah. And it was just very extremely difficult for me to wrap my brain around those kinds of ideas, those types of theologies.
Yeah.
And really, when I think about, you had mentioned, a little bit ago, you talked about all of these things are a part of our background in the first place. And because the Wesleyan movement comes out of the Methodist movement, which comes out of the Anglican movement, you can't get too much more orthodox than that. But unfortunately, it was Henry VIII who screwed it up because he wanted to divorce from Anne Boleyn so he could marry, or divorce Catherine of Aragon so he could marry Anne Boleyn. And then he can't do that because the Pope says no. So then he says, well, if I can't have my way, I'll just start my own church.
And the rest is history.
Right.
As we say. And of course, so when I go back, you grab that thread and start teasing it all the way back and realize that's the foundation mm-hmm. of not only the Anglican and the Episcopal movement, but all of the offshoots that come out of that, which is the movement that we are a part of, that we come out of that, that is found. That's the premise. That's the foundation.
Yeah.
How sad, how cracked, how wrecked of a foundation it really is that.
Yeah, you trace that all the way back to the point of the Reformation, so-called, right? Mm-hmm. And there were real issues in the church,
yes.
right? There were crises. There was scandal. But there was also the principle of authority that would have been necessary.
Right.
To deal with those problems.
And they were taken care of.
And
I mean, look at all
were.
The saints
right.
of the
the Counter-Reformation.
Counter-Reformation.
Yeah.
And I loved those particular saints.
It was a great time period. Yeah.
Yeah. So as we're making our way into the church, somehow I came across, it may have been from listening your dad interview somebody here at this desk, mm-hmm. but I came across the name of Alan Hunt.
Oh, yeah.
Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so I thought, I want to read that book. And so I got a hold of that book somehow, and I read it. And then he talked about St. John Fisher, and he and Thomas More, his contemporary, and how they were some of the few that stood up and sided with the Pope against King Henry VIII. And, of course, it cost them their heads.
Yeah.
And I was so moved by the story of Father Fisher, who had become bishop for a few weeks before he was beheaded, that he's my confirmation saint, mm-hmm. St. John Fisher.
That's amazing.
Because of the connection of going all the way back to tracing that thread back to the foundation of the movement that I was a part of, which today is known as the Wesleyan denomination.
Right.
And his choosing his confirmation saint and the one I chose, St. Hildegard of Bingen. She was Benedictine as well, but she was very sacramental and she was earthy. And this one was very firm on authority, this St. John Fisher. It was like, so like the Holy Spirit to give us saints true to our natures and to draw us home.
Yeah.
And I always like to tell converts, more than anything, probably you'll not choose your saint, but your saint will choose you.
They'll stalk you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Happens for naming kids, too.
So. Right.
Yeah. Well, we have just about 5 minutes left.
Oh. Okay.
So let's make sure that we both get a turn here. You guys became Catholic in 2015.
Right.
So just share some of the things you've discovered and experienced after that. What happened after?
Well, of course, the beauty, goodness, and truth of the church is endless. And she mentioned Father Fitzpatrick, Father Thomas Fitzpatrick. He and Father Andy Andy Young were our priests when we came into the church.
Perfect.
And we loved those men. And those were the first Catholic priests that we ever got to know personally.
Yeah.
And then they were reassigned. And then there was a new team that was brought in. And after a year of Father James Morgan being our priest, the person who was leading at the time called RCIA, now OCIA, had moved on. And he asked me if I would be willing to be the leader of OCIA at the cathedral.
He did that for 9 years.
And so I was privileged to do that for 9 years. Mm-hmm. And that just really scratched that pastoral itch. Mm-hmm. And we had a phenomenal ministry at the cathedral with that
the team.
Mm-hmm. The team that we were able to draw together and develop, and the connection between Father Morgan and myself and the trust that we had. I was able to take a load off of his plate. He was supportive and had my back. And
it's been
so
a gift.
It has been a tremendous, tremendous gift. Other than leaving our community of 31 years, probably the most difficult thing to leave was leave that particular ministry behind.
We didn't mention we'd retired.
Just recently,
Jeff
retired and relocated to Washington, Indiana, which is where our oldest daughter and her family live.
Yeah.
For me, it's been the sacrament of reconciliation, hands down, other than the sacramental life. Yeah. That's the whole thing. When I was growing up, I knew how sinful I was. I knew what I was doing. And I just could never come to terms with, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing this? And it wasn't until the sacrament of reconciliation began for me after being Catholic that now I was experiencing that freedom from the want to sin that I had struggled with for so many years, and it continues to surprise me because we're all broken.
Yes.
And I'm still confessing. I'll confess to the day I die, because we live life and there's just attitudes and actions that come up. It's like, where do you go with that bent in your nature if you cannot reconcile with Christ?
Yeah.
In the sacrament of reconciliation, you can ask for forgiveness, and we receive it.
Yeah.
But the depth that goes with the authority and the tradition, and based on Scripture, it's been mind-blowing to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's mind-blowing to think how far I have to go.
Lord have mercy.
Well, I don't know who to credit with this quote. I don't know who said it originally, but God writes straight lines with crooked people.
Saint Benedict.
And
Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict.
Just being able to observe that in my own life. And as Lois said, we still have a long ways to go, a lot to learn. There's a measure of conversion that takes place every day within our hearts and our minds, our lives, the totality of our person. And she mentioned the sacrament of reconciliation. And so often we stop with being relieved about and gratified for the fact that we have been reconciled or we have been forgiven. But really, if you stop and think for a moment, it's a healing sacrament.
Yes.
And not only does he want to forgive us, but he wants to heal us of those things that trip us up in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I'm thrilled with all the sacraments.
Yeah. And thank you guys so much for sharing your story.
Thank you.
Thank you, John Mark.
Absolutely.
It's been a pleasure to be here.
And thank you for being here and joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Jeff and Lois' story is an inspiration to you. Again, that what a great note to end on, right? We remain on the journey, and these great sacraments that God's given to us because we are in need of transformation and healing. That's what this Christian life is about. Mm-hmm. It's that through saying yes to Christ, by His grace, bit by bit, He transforms us into the people that He always meant for us to be. And so let's continue the journey together. Let's pray for each other. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.